So let us turn first of all to Philemon. I'll be starting in verses 4 through 21, and just a reminder that Philemon is the name of a Christian who had a slave that ran away to the Apostle Paul. He came to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul talked with this man. His name was Onesimus. And then he sent this slave back to his owner, to Philemon. And most likely, this letter was carried by Onesimus, the rebellious slave who was being sent back to his owner. But both of them now are Christians, both Philemon and his runaway slave, whom Paul is returning. With that in mind, let's read what Apostle Paul says here to us in Philemon at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And I will turn a little bit earlier, just a few pages earlier in the Bible, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Continuing our study of the gospel of our Lord Jesus through 1 Timothy verses 6, 1 and 2, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word to us today. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace as we look at a couple of short verses, but a very important issue. It's very hard for us to get our mind around sometimes. I pray that what is said and proclaimed today would be accurate and faithful to this scripture and to all the scriptures, and that what we hear we would receive in faith that we would grow, that we would ourselves be able to go from this place, having learned your will and being able to repeat it in our conversations with others in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, there's the inserts in the bulletin, or in the bulletin, but you'll see the outline. Of course, it's available in the bulletin online as well. I just make a comment. The first point says brief background. It's not a brief point of the sermon. It's just a brief background of all things that could be said from the Bible and in history about slavery. In fact, the majority of the sermon is going to be point one. So don't get nervous. The sermon's about the same size as always. So the word brief there is talking about all the things that could be said about slavery, not about how long that point is going to take to study. Congregation, the issue of slavery is always a hot topic. We know that in our own country, a civil war was fought because of many issues, not only slavery, but slavery was one of the issues. But as Christians, we are surprised to find Bible verses like this one and many others that simply, quite frankly, to put in our American history, you're not going to find a Christian Emancipation Proclamation anywhere in the Bible. It doesn't exist in that way. And so sometimes people get uncomfortable with Bible verses like ours, which talk about the existence of slavery. We read from Philemon. You mean there was a Christian who owned slaves? Yeah. Should we tear down his statue? What do we think about these things as Christians? Can we defend the fact that the Bible talks about slavery? Some Christians have gone, in two directions. Some say, well, then you can't trust anything things the Bible has to say or anything about on this topic. Others have actually tried what I would call the lazy man's way to interpret the Bible, which is always the wrong way of interpreting the Bible, to pull the scriptures out of context and make them mean whatever you want them to mean that fits what you already wanted to conclude before you read that verse. And so there are people who will try to make these Bible verses about ancient slavery as proof that slavery is acceptable in God's sight, and particularly slavery that happened in America is acceptable in God's sight. There are people who will say that as well. For example, very early in our country, in the late 1600s and early 1700s, a very godly Puritan pastor named Cotton Mather, who lived in Massachusetts, wrote many good things. This is not one of them. He wrote Rules for the Society of Negroes. In it, he misapplied Bible verses that talked about slavery and masters in some fashion. And he said that if a slave disobeys their master, they should be beaten and even excommunicated from the church. But was the slavery that was happening in his day the same kind of slavery that was found in the ancient world that Timothy's being talked about? It wasn't, for the most part. About 150 years after Cotton Mather preached, a Southern Presbyterian pastor named James Henry Thornwell argued, this was in the 1840s, 50s, and 60s, during Civil War era of our country, he argued that the scriptures not only fail to condemn slavery, but they actually sanction it as any other social condition of man. It's absolutely okay and acceptable. There are many other things that Pastor Thornwell wrote on the Bible which we would agree with. But there were Reformed and Presbyterian and other pastors who lived in that time who strongly disagreed. But as always, it can be very difficult to separate out the big political movements and the economic ways of thinking in our culture from how we read the Bible. and how we interpret it. And sometimes we fail, and we fail miserably. And as Christians, we ought not to do that at any time in history. We have to learn from history and from the scriptures. As always, the answer is going to be for us to go back to the Bible. Our scripture is a good place to go because it reveals remarkably, as I have there, the theme point of these verses. It reveals how faith in Christ transforms slavery. It transforms slaves into servants. Faith in Christ transforms slaves into servants. So first we're going to look at a brief background of what is really being talked about here in light of how we understand slavery in the ancient world. And then secondly, we're going to look at the goal of the obedience of the slave that's commanded here in verse 1. And then lastly, in verse 2, we'll see the attitude the slave should have towards the Christian masters. We'll also learn along the way how this would apply to us today, even if you might say, well, I'm not a slave and I don't own a slave, so how does this apply? We'll learn about that today. So, well, let's look at the background on slavery in the ancient world. Slavery was very common in those days. In the Roman Empire, actually, in all the cities, and the place where Timothy served was Ephesus, and that was a city, one third of everybody living there was a slave. And every slave, of course, had a master. So you've got maybe about 50% of everyone in the whole area was either a slave or a slave master. The church that Timothy pastored had slaves in it and slave masters in it. And that wasn't just unique to Ephesus. Throughout the Bible, the New Testament, you see in Corinth and in a couple of other books in the Bible, you see this book of Philemon, that this was happening. And it was a common problem, real pastoral issue the church had to face in that day. Slaves were not considered citizens of the Roman Empire normally. They were considered property in a certain sense. They could be bought and sold. But in some cases, a young man might enter slavery voluntarily. He grows up, he's maybe 12, 13, 14 years old, or 16, and he goes out of his parents' house and he becomes an apprentice and he makes himself a slave. And then when he graduates from his apprenticeship school, he's no longer a slave. He's released from his slavery after 6 to 7 years, and then he sets up his own shop. That was a very common type of slavery in those days. Slavery in those days was not based on the color of your skin or your race. So it's hard for us to imagine that because we automatically identify slavery with racism because of our history and background. That's not always the case. And the slavery in the Bible, in Old and New Testament, that is not the case. There were times where a whole group of people would become slaves if they were conquered in battle, but the choice was either the way people ran wars in those days, that often the choice was either we're going to kill everybody or we're going to let some of them live, and the ones we let live will be slaves in some fashion. So that was another type of slavery. It's important to know that the institution of slavery in the Roman Empire of that day was not as inhumane or identical to the kinds of slavery that we know about and have studied about in our own American history. It's not saying we would want to be a slave or a slave master or live in that setup at all, but it's not nearly identical. Of course, there were Christians in America who, there were pockets of times where they were kind and gracious to the slaves that they had as well. This is why, for example, you might say, well, why are we talking about slavery? Well, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, about four words into the verse, the word there is slaves. It's translated bondservants, but the word is slave. But because of the historical and cultural baggage that we have some of us in the English-speaking world, it's also accurate to say bondservant because we have a certain definition of slave that throws us off. The word there is slave, as many slaves or bondservants. And the word for slave is repeated in verse 2, where it says, now the slave, if you have a Christian master, you too are to rather slave for them or serve them, be a bondservant for them. Well, what does the Bible teach on the whole about slavery? Should it exist at all? Should it be ended or abolished? In principle, we come to the New Testament. The New Testament does teach that slavery should be ended in principle. The very basics of what Jesus described as what the commandments are all about would lead to that, the duty to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we truly apply that in time, we cannot continue long term with the institution of slavery. We read a beautiful demonstration of that from the book of Philemon. You may or may not have known that was in the Bible. Perhaps that was something like, why didn't I remember this? It was in the Bible. The Apostle Paul says, I could, as an apostle, command you, release your slave. But he doesn't, because he wants him to do it from love for his neighbor. He says, look, you're a Christian, he's a Christian. You both have spiritual freedom now. Now apply your faith. Don't you think if he's your brother in Christ, he ought to have physical freedom too? I know you'll do the right thing. And so you see the principle the New Testament applied would absolutely bring to an end the economic system of slavery. If the Apostle Paul would have commanded end it right now, then, as in so many cases, even in our own culture today, the Christianity would have gotten blended in with political movements and revolutions and revolutionary activities, and it would have been very hard to disconnect. Again, if you've got half of society involved in slavery, the economy is just going to really have to adjust to that, and Christianity would have been viewed as revolutionary, not as a spiritual faith at all. So that seems to be part of the reason why the Apostle Paul also does not directly command. Sadly, as I said, there's a small number of Reformed and Presbyterian pastors through history, and some still today, who completely disagree with what I just said about the trajectory and the principles of what the Bible says. Well, how to love our neighbor. In fact, they say, and I quote, the abolition of slavery is unbiblical. Some of the things that abolitionists did in our country absolutely were unbiblical. That's true, but that's not what this is saying. They're saying slavery as an institution is not evil. Most of these same pastors are followed up by saying, well, we're not in favor of racism, of course. But slavery is a civil and political institution, and the church has nothing to say about it. That's not our... The Bible doesn't talk about that. This perspective says you can't argue that slavery is wrong because the Bible doesn't come out and explicitly say thou shalt not have, thou shalt not, slavery, thou shalt not exist. And so therefore you can't argue against it. Furthermore, this perspective sometimes goes on to say that all the famous people in American history who argued against slavery, they used non-Christian arguments about basic natural rights, which comes from an Enlightenment philosophy, not a Christian view of the world. And so clearly, abolition must be wrong. This perspective also says that slavery is just like all these other institutions, marriage, the church, the state. And since every human is a sinner, we can corrupt those institutions. You could have a corrupt marriage. You could have a corrupt church. You could have a corrupt government. You could have a corrupt slavery system. But you could have a good one, too. And so these modern-day pastors say, and I quote, those who argue against the institution of slavery should argue that they should end marriage too. On a sermon on our very passage, a pastor said, slavery is a God-ordained institution. But what do we think? How would we answer these arguments from Christian friends even? Well, as always, we go to the Bible. We don't go to American history, constitutional amendments, and civil rights laws. Those explain why we don't have slavery in a certain way in our country today. That's important. That's interesting. But that's not what needs to be talked about. Can you argue from the Bible that slavery does not have a place in consistent application of God's word? Can you argue that even the slavery that existed in Timothy's time in the ancient world should have been phased out over time and is not approved by God's will? There's all sorts of things that God allows to happen in history. It doesn't mean he approves them and commands us to go now and do likewise. Yes, we can argue this from the Bible, and we can do it from this passage in front of us as well as others. This passage is not speaking to masters, telling them what they should do. There are other passages that talk about that. One of them we read, Philemon, which tells the master, love your brother. Think about it. You know what you should do. This passage is talking to slaves and say, hey, you're in this situation. Now live in obedience to those in authority over you. It doesn't mean he's saying, well, that authority's good. I wish this always was the case. Everybody knew what it was like to be a slave. That's not what it says at all. Slavery is never condoned in Old or New Testament, but it is managed. There's a big difference. Slavery is treated differently than the other institutions that God has ordained that does say this should exist, like marriage or family or the state. When the Apostle Paul argues in Ephesians 5 about how husbands and wives must treat each other, he says, don't just do it because I'm the apostle saying it. He had Jesus' authority, so that would be enough. But he says, in creation, this is the way it was in the beginning. And there's even a commandment, we've heard of it, the seventh commandment, that regulates aspects of marriage. In Ephesians 6, when Paul argues about how children should relate to their parents, he says, don't just obey mom and dad or you'll get in trouble. But do it because it is right. Because the fifth commandment says so. He turns back to this institution, to commandments and to created order. And in the government, civil government even, in Romans 13, it says we should obey these authorities that exist because they are appointed by God. But when we come to slavery, we don't have those additional statements about slavery was appointed by God, or there's this commandment that has set this up in place. There wasn't slavery in the Garden of Eden. Instead, slavery is acknowledged as it exists in this world, and if you find yourself either as a slave or a master, then fulfill your basic Christian calling as best you can, living by faith that transforms your relationships you're in, even though you live in a messy, mixed-up, sin-stained in the Old Testament, for example, we see in Exodus 21. Exodus 21 describes various ways in which slavery was managed, not commanded, but managed among God's people. But then it goes on to say, people continue reading that chapter, they don't always, say if somebody violently forces another person into slavery, it's called kidnapping. If you kidnap someone, you should be put to death. Well, guess what? That's exactly where we got slaves from in American history. Some black tribes kidnapped other black tribes, sold them to the Dutch or the Portuguese, the Spanish, the British, the French, and others. And they brought them over and sold them again. They were kidnapped, and that was automatically forbidden. You might ask, okay, well, this is very interesting history and lesson as well in Bible interpretation. I'm better equipped to understand this now, but is there any more application for me? Because we don't really have slaves today, do we? We do have slaves today. There's slavery in this world and in our country. There are Reformed Christians in Sudan, for example, who are slaves, thousands of them. And in our own country, we hear of a form of slavery called human trafficking, where people are captured, kidnapped, and sold to please others in immoral ways. It is evil and is common throughout our country. There's lesser forms of slavery or service, bond service in our country. Debt is a form of slavery. You go to college, you buy a house, you buy a car, you go into debt, and your wages are garnished for as many years as it takes until the debt is paid off, or they bring the interest rate up, or eventually they can, and they have the right at any time to foreclose on you if they want to, if they need to. We even have slavery in the sense of our justice system. Prisoners are slaves of a sort. They're not free to go about and do what they want. They're not animals. They're not less than human. But they are slaves in that sense. Many of them can be Christians. There are vibrant prison ministries. And so you can live in that setup as well. Let's look at verse 1 that tells us then the goal of the slave as he seeks to obey. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, as many bond servants, as many slaves as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. It's hard. I cannot imagine how hard it must be for a Christian to serve God while being a slave. Again, there are other places where God tells the masters their responsibilities in the Bible. Here he tells the slaves their responsibilities. The importance of this verse for us today is to understand the requirement to serve on a daily basis. As a Christian, you can live for God's glory no matter how difficult the situation you are in. Even if you're a slave, that doesn't excuse you from having to live for God's glory. Even if there are people in the world who view you as a second-class citizen, you're never a second-class citizen if you are a Christian, if you're in God's kingdom. A parallel verse to this one is the instruction Paul gives to slaves in Corinth, in the city of Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 20, he says, speaking to those who had become Christian, he says, let each one of you, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Called meaning that, what were you when you became a Christian? He goes on to say, were you called while you were a slave? Don't be concerned about it. Don't go out and riot and say, I have no right to be a slave anymore. He does say, if you can be made free, go for it. Rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Continue to serve God in whatever status you're in. To work for a revolution, slave riots has happened a lot in the days in which Timothy was received this message was not appropriate. But as Paul hinted to Philemon, it's the place of the master who's a freed Christian and the other Christians who don't own slaves to think, how should I apply my love for my neighbor here? They have a responsibility not to abuse the Bible and preach that slavery is God's will and we should continue it forever. They have responsibility to tell others how to love their neighbor as theirself. It's very concerning that people would think that the other way around. But a slave is to work. Notice how verse 1 says, with this as his goal, I work for God. I might be owned by some man, but truly I'm free. I'm free in Christ. I've got a bigger master to serve and to love. He's in heaven, and I don't want his name and doctrine to be blasphemed. That's familiar to us. Throughout the Bible, we're told to honor those in authority over us, no matter who they are, no matter how nice they are. Notice how it says in verse 1, count your master worthy of honor. It doesn't mean your boss is automatically a nice person and honorable, but you are to consider him or her as honorable. It doesn't mean everything they do is good and holy, any more than any other authorities, like everything the government does, is good and honorable. But we are to still give them honor for the sake of the position they have over us, with the goal of obedience. Who can possibly do this? Only the Christian. Because faith transforms us from being merely slaves, doing yes, master, whatever you say, but doing it because we love the Lord. Doing it because of our devotion to Him in all things. Now, of course, should a slave obey the master no matter what they command? No, we don't know. We don't give any human absolute obedience if they command us to sin. We do not do that. We see a good example of the evangelism of the workplace from a slave girl in 2 Kings verse 5. I encourage you to read that this afternoon on your own. That her master was a man named Naaman who was dying from the plague of leprosy. But she just did her job, bringing in his food and his drink and cleaning the home and all the things that the little slave girl would do. She was a Jew. She believed in the Lord. She told him of the Lord's name. And God blessed her and her master through that. Let's look lastly briefly at the attitude of the slave towards the Christian masters. See, verse 1 is talking about two Christians who are slaves. If you have a master who's not a believer, consider them worthy of honor. Be a good example of who the Lord Jesus is. Don't blaspheme him by saying, I don't care. You don't believe God? I don't have to obey you. That would be terrible. But what if you have a Christian master? Is it different? Sometimes a slave is stuck in an ungodly society with an ungodly situation. The boss is a creep or is cruel. But a Christian master, well, then slavery should be ended, right? Well, it doesn't directly require that here, does it? It doesn't defend slavery, but it focuses again, remember, on our theme on what the slave can do. What's the slave's job? The slave's job is to let his faith transform his relationship in that setting. Have a Christ-focused service of an attitude of brotherly love towards his Christian master. You see, the gospel does not erase the various distinctions and roles that we have in human society. Galatians 3 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, right? Slave nor free in Christ. We're all one through faith in Christ. But that doesn't then mean, well, now there's nobody in the world who's a male, and there's nobody in the world who's a female. Those categories still exist. But in terms of your relationship with God or others, you've got spiritual freedom and unity. And so the slave had a very real danger, verse 2 says. Do not despise, if you have a believing master, let them not despise those Christian masters over you, because they are your brothers. Think of how this would work. Because this happens today towards Christian bosses, or if you work for a Christian company, or on a farm, and everybody's in the family. You can say, hey, since we see each other at work, since we have the same faith, then you should give me a break on the farm. I shouldn't be treated the same as the hired hands or the other slaves. Now, of course, the Christian slave owner is to treat his slaves properly and as humans, absolutely. But the slave wasn't to be disrespectful or to use the fact of his common faith as an excuse to not do a good job, but rather should drive his attitude to want to serve even better, because it's a fellow Christian who's benefiting. They're both believers and beloved by the Lord Jesus, this verse says. Perhaps you've had that similar experience, or you know someone who has. Sometimes a person thinks, if I'm doing a job for another Christian, maybe the job's for grandma or grandpa. Now they're fellow believers and we all know each other. So I shouldn't be treated like an employee. And if they say you mow the lawn, yeah, you know, I don't have to be really careful to make sure I do a really good job, do I? Cleaning the bathroom, working in the kitchen at the restaurant for the Christian business owner. If you're blessed to have a Christian boss or a Christian banker, you ought to be all the more diligent to respect them, to work hard, to pay your bills, to be honest. I know this is a challenging scripture passage, but Timothy was commanded in the end of verse 2 to teach and exhort these things. And so the church continues to teach and exhort these things. All of us are to work in a way that pleases God. Whether or not we consider ourselves or understand ourselves to be slaves in terms of an ancient definition or a more recent definition, we owe money places, we have contracts of economic connections to our boss or to others, and we're to be honest, and we're to serve faithfully, not wanting to blaspheme God's name because of the way we behave. And remember, God is our master in heaven. We're free in Christ. Christ himself came to be our own slave. Philippians 2 uses that word in verse 7. It says, Jesus came to be your slave, except there it translates as servant, but it's the same word. He came in the form of a servant slave to substitute himself for us in his faithful work in this life, to take the misery of our sin on the cross. And so we look to him with a faith that transforms every kind of earthly relationship, even the hardest of ones, like those Christians who have to be slaves. In whatever situations we're in, our faith can transform those relationships as well. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank and praise you for your love and your grace. And we thank you for giving us the clarity of your word in the midst of a challenging topic that sometimes is confusing. We pray that we would have grown in our faith and understanding today. And where there are more questions, help us to continue to dive in even further and research of your gospel truth. Thank you for the freedom you give us in Christ. And we pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.